for those that haven't been in this church before or haven't been in some weeks, we've been on a bit of a journey, a study on don't look back. And there's a lot in the scriptures about how we're to progress our Christian life and our Christian walk. And there are many obstacles that are awaiting us, but the ones that are behind us should never, ever be an obstacle. I'll say that again. There are many obstacles that await us in our Christian journey because there's an enemy. And until that enemy of the cross is removed, and that's coming soon, until that happens, there's going to be challenges in the Christian life. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. So if he's an overcomer, does that mean we're overcomers?
Yes.
If we're in Christ, we're overcomers. It's the obstacles that are behind us that should never be a stumbling block to our journey forward. And that's what we want to progress with today. Because this journey is a faith journey. The only way we can avoid looking back is to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we allow our natural circumstances to determine our walk, they're going to deceive us. The Word determines our walk. Not man, not circumstances, not government, not unrighteous rule. The Word determines our walk. Now, can I say this? All things that pertain to life and godliness are in this book. There is nothing in life that you won't find an answer to in here. Nothing. It teaches us about government, righteous government, about giving, about taxing. It teaches us how to raise children, how to be a leader. It teaches us all these things. But if we're not in the Word of God, then what's guiding us? That word came through this morning that, you know, the Lord's saying, are you hearing me? Now, there's a lot of reasons why we're not hearing God sometimes. He's always speaking. But some of the reasons why we're not hearing God is we're busy, or the world's voice is much louder than his still small voice. Now, God doesn't use a foghorn. He speaks quietly into the Spirit. So if the world's loud, we need to find a place where we can get quiet before him. Because this journey of faith is a challenging one, but it's a joyful one. And I don't say challenging in the sense that, you know, why would you want to walk it? We want to walk this. This is an exciting journey, but there's challenges along the way. But you know what? There's not a challenge that we can't overcome with the Word of God. There's not a single challenge that we can't overcome with the Word. Amen? That's why all authority has been given to us, the church. So we're the victorious ones. And we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Very different. But this morning, I want to progress with our message on having faith in God concerning this whole journey of don't look back. Having faith in God. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 first. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. But once we're saved, we just don't put faith on a shelf and park it there. We need to journey this walk by faith. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Can I suggest to you that if we're relying on natural things, there's a good chance that we're going to want to draw back to something that's past. Even though the Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's what the Word says. And you heard me say this a few weeks ago. Your response to that Word determines the outcome. Not God. God's already decreed the outcome. You're new. If you choose to live old, that's your choice. God's decreed the outcome. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. He's decreed it. If he's decreed a thing, it is so. What's our response? So there's a journey of faith that we've got to keep in mind. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Very familiar scripture to those that have studied faith in any measure. But Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something about this that's interesting. And the writer of Hebrews makes a very interesting point. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, there's two things there that stand out to me. Faith is always now. It's now. It always updates itself. Faith is now. You speak it again and it's now. But faith is also the substance of things that we're hoping for. So there's something about faith which is looking forward. But nothing about faith looks back. Have you noticed that? Faith is now the substance of things hoped for. So faith is always looking forward to something. You can't look back and forward at the same time. You can't ever exercise faith and look back. I'll say it again. You can't exercise your faith and be looking back into something that's past. Whether it was a good experience or a bad experience, God wants us to move forward. And we're going to have a look at that in a little bit more detail. And I'll tell you why. God's got a plan for your tomorrow and my tomorrow. And yesterday's failing, or even yesterday's disobedience for all of us, doesn't change God's plan for us tomorrow. And why is that? Well, his mercies are renewed daily. Great is his faithfulness to us. His mercies are daily renewed. His faithfulness is great toward us. Our failings don't change his faithfulness. Man's denial of God doesn't change God's reality. Amen? Doesn't change God. You know, man can worship creation and deny the Creator, but it doesn't change there's a Creator. Yes. You know, they lift up earth. They sometimes want to worship this earth, but the Bible tells me that one day this earth will disappear with fervent heat. Fervent heat. We don't worship creation. We respect what God has created for us, but we worship the Creator. God. Why? Because he reveals himself in his word. Yes. And he's an amazing God. So, we understand then that faith is looking forward. It's looking forward. Now, just go over then to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And I want to read this in the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. There's a race to be run. Well, we run forward, don't we? We don't run backwards. We're running a race. Paul said, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I've finished the work. This is a journey we're on. And a journey means we take one step forward, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. We fall into a ditch. We get up and we take one step forward and another and another. That's how God wants us to walk this journey, by faith. Are we going to miss it? Yep. Do I? Yep. And I'm not alone. But that's okay. The grace of God is there to allow us to fulfill the call that he's called us to, whatever that call looks like. We can't walk this without grace. We don't perform for God. I mean, you know, we're not saved on works, but once we are saved, it elevates us to good works. But we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And when we're saved, that lifts us into a place of righteousness where we can now perform good works for God's glory. Amen? Because the world doesn't know what you and I know. They're blind to this. Some in the church don't know what you and I know. If this word's not preached, they don't know it. They don't know it. And there's ever been a season for the word to be proclaimed as now, because there are so many voices wanting to dumb this down, whether it be from the pulpit or from government. But either way, God will not change. Amen. Ever. Amen. If God said that you're righteous, you're righteous. Doesn't matter what someone says about you, it's what God's decreed about you. And if you don't believe you're righteous, you won't live it. You can't live what you don't believe. If you don't believe you're worthy, you'll never be a witness for Him, because you're always feeling a sense of unworthiness to be a witness for Him. I'm telling you, you are worthy. Why? Because of Jesus. Amen. You're worthy because of Him. And so am I. We can rest in that. We rest in Him. How do we enter that rest? By faith. It's a faith journey. It's not a sight journey. Amen? So we keep reading. So we run the race that's set before us. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people, that you won't become weary and give up. Can you see this? We become weary? We don't give up because we consider Him. We focus on Him. If we're going to fulfill the course and not look back, you're going to have to be looking at Jesus. Take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to slip. The moment we take our eyes off Him, the moment we get our eyes off the Word, you've got your eyes off Jesus, people, and so have I. The moment we do that, nothing's going to change. This is set in stone for eternity. If we get our eyes off the Word, you are in darkness. And so am I. You can't fulfill the course. You can't walk a straight path for God in darkness. The Word is a lamp. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's not a flood lamp. It doesn't show everything. It shows the next step. And then the next step. And then the one after that. And we keep going. We've just got to finish the race. That's what we do. Because of that joy that was set before Him. It's amazing. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. None of us have given our lives for Him. This walk requires us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not man, not a pastor, not a teacher, not a religious entity, not programs, Jesus. And it's got to be a personal Jesus to you. Amen. Not my Jesus. You know, I say, you know, in the name of Jesus, of poor preachers. That's what the Bible said. We don't exercise our faith based on someone else's faith. We have our own faith in Jesus, because the Word is our source. Okay. Have a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And again, I want to read from the New Living. Romans 8, 24. It says this, Paul writing to the church in Rome. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. So if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And of course, the Bible in Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So not only is there a requirement to walk by faith, But there's got to be a patient endurance in this walk because not everything comes tomorrow. There are calls on our lives which take years to fulfill. In my case, I got saved 27 years ago. The call to preach didn't begin until the 25th year. To step out and pastor, 25 years. Moses, 40 years. And you can look at the others. You know, David, 15 years running from King Saul until he became king of Israel. And Joseph, many, many years before he became second to Pharaoh in Egypt. Sometimes there's a patient endurance while we develop our walk with God, our relationship with Him, and our knowledge of God. That's okay. We just follow God in His leading. Amen? But there's patient endurance while we walk this journey. But one thing I can't do, I can't go back to what I was before I was saved, and I refuse to do it. I won't do it. One thing I learned quickly in my walk was that I was a new creation in Christ. That revelation was planted in me at an early age, and I've never, ever, ever lost sight of that truth. And I'd encourage you, if that's not a revelation for you, make it a revelation. Ask God to reveal that truth that you're a new creation in Christ. There is no past if you're in Him, only a glorious future. Amen? These are the things that are stumbling blocks to the walk of Christianity. All right. Now, there's a grace factor that comes into this. As I said earlier, we can't do this alone. If I was to give you suggestions, well, you know, this is how you're going to walk your journey. You're going to do this and you're going to abstain from that and you're not going to look at this and you're not going to visit that and you're going to stay clear of, forget that garbage. Forget all that. This is a journey with grace and faith. So have a look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'm reading from the New Living. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, yes, verse 1 to 9. I'm going to read right through to this. It says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to law. See, the law makes you a hostage, keeps you in bondage. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the law by Moses. What's he saying there is, he's referring to circumcision simply because he's trying to make a point. If you're relying on the law to keep you right with God, you're going to fail every time. Then and now. If you're relying on the law then, you'd fail. If you're relying on the law today, you'll fail. Keep reading with me. Keep reading. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by keeping circumcision, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Verse 4. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Think about that. You know, often you hear this terminology that, well, you know, that person sinned, they fell from grace. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. He says, if you're trying to make yourself righteous, if you're trying to do things that please God to stay in a right relationship with Him, you've fallen from grace. Grace hasn't fallen. You've fallen away from it. Yeah. Now, we get back into grace simply by saying, sorry, you're back in. The moment I try and perform, the moment I'm trying to do something where there's a legal attachment to it, well, you must be here on Sunday. If you don't come to church, that's between you and God. My call is to preach the gospel. What you do with that's up to you. Whether you esteem it highly or low, that's between you and God, not me. My reward is because I obey God and I teach. What people do with this message is between you and God. And that's how it has to be. People come and people don't. That's okay. But the word, I can tell you this, will keep you on true north. There's nothing else in life that's going to keep you closer to God than spending time with Him and His Word. Nothing. I know that just from personal experience. Nothing is going to keep you closer to God than some time with Him and His Word every day. But that's a choice for all of us to make. So, we keep reading. We keep reading. Verse 5. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 7. You are running the race so well. Here it is, interesting. He's talking to the Galatian church. He says, you guys were running so well. They're on the race. They're doing it one step at a time. They're on this journey of faith. But let's have a look. You were running this race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God. For He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. Oh, that's my prayer for you people as well, and for me. That we never get caught up in a false doctrine. We never get caught up with a religious process that denies truth and power of God. That we trust God and His Word. If He said it, that's it. Because if God's a liar, then we don't have an eternity. We don't have a guarantee of eternity. If God can miss it once, we're all gone. You know, everything's upheld by the word of His power. If God for a millisecond forgot about you and me, we're gone. That's it. Jelly. That's it, Jello. We don't exist anymore. This is real. His thoughts for us are more than the sand on the seashore. You don't think God thinks about me? God never thinks about me. Lie. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God thinks about you continually. He thinks about me continually. His word says it. More than the sands on the shore. More. How much more do you want God to think about you? He never stops thinking about you. You know why? He loves you. And He loves me. And He wants us to get a hold of truth because there's power and authority in truth. Amen. It keeps us in victory lane. I'm trusting that the Lord will keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge the person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Well, you know, the journey of faith has grace attached to it. We don't do this apart from the grace of God. We do this with the grace of God. The only way we continue to go forward when we're feeling pressed and attacked by the enemy and under pressure and our body's being attacked, our mind's being tormented, our relationships are strained, the thing that's going to keep us walking this journey of faith is grace and grace alone. Not man's comforting efforts, grace and prayer. And believing what God said is truth. Amen? Amen. All right, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Here again, Paul talking to the Corinthian church and he likens it to a race. The New Living says this, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Don't miss that. I run with purpose in every step. When you get up in the morning, do you have purpose in your step? When you go to work, is there purpose? Have you asked the Lord to open up the world for you today? Have you said, Lord, let me be your witness? Is your life purposeful? Or are you just running a race, not knowing what the goal is at the end? How do you know when you've achieved it? I'm saying this with a heart for all of us. This is for me too. Are we purposeful? God's called us to a purpose. Can I say this? There is somebody in this world that only you or I can bring to Christ. Do you know that? God's prepared it. He's planned it. They're going to hear you. They're not going to hear your neighbor. They're not going to hear the pastor down the road. They're going to hear you because God's ordained it. And he's moving you and that individual so that at some point there'll be a crossing of paths. You may have already had that crossing of paths and there's been some watering and there's been some seed sowing, but at some point God's going to give the increase on that connection. That's how God works. Is it purposeful? Is our race purposeful? Are we investing in the children so that their race is purposeful? Or do we just entertain them with some entertainment? Or do we give them the word? Because the only thing that's going to raise a generation of godly people is the word. That's purposeful. When we take them and we introduce them to this amazing man, Jesus, and we tell them about what he's done and what he's going to do for you. The greatest inheritance you can ever leave your children is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest inheritance. It doesn't matter how much you provide them financially, but do they know him? Do they know him? Paul cried out, he wanted to know him. And his crucifixion. To know him. Do we know him that well? Do we have purpose? Let's keep reading. Verse 26 again. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. You can look at these walls here, all these photos. We're not shadow boxing. We're not just punching the air. It's more than that. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I take that personally for me. You know, I just can't get up here and give a message and go out there and live like the devil. I've got to be holy before God. I've got to live a life that's right before him. Now, can I do that in my own strength? No. Can you do that in your strength? Good luck. You can't do it in your own strength. Your flesh can never please God. You can't put your flesh down with flesh. Only the spirit can control the flesh nature, and that takes process and time. We get the word in. Didn't David say in Psalm 199, verse 11, I've hid your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. There's a secret right there. If you hid the word, if you hide the word in your heart, if you get the word filled in your heart, then out of the abundance of the heart, you're going to speak. And you know what? When you're confronted with something, you think, oh, that's not very good. I don't know if that's right. That word's going to go up on the inside, you know. Can't do that. You're going to, you know, confront somebody and you're thinking about, maybe I should develop a relationship with this person. And the Spirit of God says, no, don't go there. Not good. He knows what you don't. Listen to him. Now, you got no word in you. None of that's going to come up. CNN might. ABC. But not the word. Whatever you're filling your heart with is going to come out. How true. How sad. You know, they've got cockpit recordings of pilots. The plane's gone down, you know. And they've said things like, we're all dead. They are all dead. That's what they had in their heart. No words of faith. We're all dead. We're all going to die. And then, all dead. Last words ever spoken. Our word's powerful. And you'll hear me say it time and time again. And we're going to teach on it in the next series. Words powerful. Words matter. So, is our run purposeful? All right. Let's keep going. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Just a little bit further up. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Again, this is Paul, and he says this. Amazing, humble man, Paul says, for I'm the least of all the apostles. You know, when I look at Paul, I reckon he was pretty good. But he calls himself the least. And he goes on to say this, in fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, can you see the difference? But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, grace. And not without results, For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So Paul wasn't remaining in that old nature of being a persecutor of the church, because he would never have gone forward. If he had thought that every day, he would never have finished his race. But he didn't look back. And we talked about him in the first couple of weeks of this study. An amazing man. It's worth studying again. If the Apostle Paul could have a transformation, you and I can. None of us have killed Christians in recent times. He killed many. Not one. Not just Stephen when he was martyred. Read more. Many, the Bible says. Persecutor, hater of Christians, and saw many go to their death. It says in the book of Acts. Paul. Paul says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. That's what we are. We walk this journey by grace. Now, go to Luke 9. I want to show you something with Jesus. Luke 9. God's good, isn't he? Yes. He's so good. He's so good. I want to read from verse 57 to 62. And it says this. I'm reading from the King James. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, do you know what I equate that to? Jesus doing job interviews. I want you to think about that for a minute. Trouble is, they all fail the commitment test. The whole lot of them. Jesus doing a job interview. You know, follow me. Oh, look, I've got to bury my dad. What he meant by that was, he's old, he's going, just let me hang till he's gone. He wasn't, if you study this out in the original, his dad was getting that place where he was going to die. So I'll just go, that was a delaying tactic. And he said, no, follow me. And the first one, you know, wherever you go, I'll follow you. Will you? Will I? Will you? Wherever you go, whatever you do, he says, hang on, you don't understand. I've got nowhere to lay my head. This isn't going to be glamorous, son. This is going to be just a walk through the park. Are you going to follow me to the cross? Peter did. Upside down, didn't he? Yes. Paul did. Beheaded. Every disciple outside of John was martyred. You going to follow me? Job interview. Father commitment test. Oh, no, I'm not about that one. No, I've got to go to my dad. He looked back. He went. He wasn't ready. Then the third one, you know, cares of this world. I've got to get things right with family. They're pretty important. Can I say this? Never put family before God. If you put God first, you'll have a great family. Yes. Husbands, don't put your wives before God, and wives, don't put your husbands before God. But if you put God first, you'll be a great husband and a great wife. That's how we do it. Father commitment test, you know. We don't look back once we put our hand to the plough. We keep going. You can't plough a straight field looking that way. So these, you know, what was Jesus saying here? And really it all boils down to verse 62. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, that word fit means to be well-placed or useful. So Looking back equates to unfitness. So if we're looking back over time, what we're saying is we're not well-placed or useful, because how can I be useful for the kingdom if I'm constantly looking back at something? Or I'm using delaying tactics. If God has spoken to you about something or to me, and we're saying, yeah, look, I will, but just wait till, give an example of that. Lord, I'll give to you when I'm better financially placed. You're deceived by the devil. I can tell you now, you'll never prosper. So what you've got, the woman with the two mites, she sowed her living. And God said, that woman has put in more than all the rest because they gave her their abundance. Yeah, but look, I know when I get financial, I'll become a tither. Deceived. I hear it. Deceived. It's a deception. Why? Haven't got the word. Don't understand the heart of God concerning these things. No, I'm not saying that in a condemning sense. I'm just saying, when you know the enemy's lying to you, be quick to discover truth. Because we can have excuses about anything. But what's our response? See, their response, his response to follow me was, I've got to go bury my dad. I've got to go bury dad. He's on the way. Just let that be sorted out. Once I've done that, he said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He kept moving. He kept moving. Do you know, I might have said this last week, I was sharing this with someone. Jesus did not try and talk Judas out of hanging himself. He was a disciple. He loved him. But he said, what you have to do, do quickly. Do it quickly. Go and betray me. But Judas could have repented like Peter did when he denied him. But Jesus didn't chase Judas. He didn't chase the rich young ruler who said, I'm a rich man. And he went away sad because he said, sell all you've got, then come and follow me. Don't look back, people. Don't look back. Once you put your hand to the plow, keep going. Keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 2, very quickly. Can you take a bit more? Good. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ. And this thing that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I love that. Commit this truth to faithful men and women that will speak it out. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. No man who's in the military arena gets caught up in the civilian life. We're not to do that. We're not to get caught up in the things of the world. It's easy to get swept away with the world's view. See, there's a worldview which is secular and there's a Bible view. Did you know that the two will never ever agree? They can never agree. There's a secular view and there's a Bible worldview. If you've got a Bible worldview, the secular world is not going to like you. The educators aren't going to like you. There are those in government that won't like you. There'll be a religious system that will definitely not like you if you've got a biblical worldview. Because a biblical worldview will say that a marriage is exclusive between a man and a woman. That's the Bible worldview. The secular worldview says, no, it's not. It's two people who love each other. Hello? Hello? There's a Bible worldview. Are we going to embrace a Bible worldview or be caught up in an unrighteous view of life? Because if that's the case, then you will get a reward. Unrighteousness. And all that comes with it. And anyone that strays away from the Word of God, sadly, usually get into some strife. Now, again, I'm not saying this in a condemning sense. I'm saying this because we're to encourage one another, aren't we? We're to warn and to to rebuke and correct and to encourage and to guide and to lead. We do that. So we want to maintain a worldview biblically. And I can tell you right now, it is a total light and dark compared to the world. When we go out there and say, well, this is my stand because this is what God's word says. You follow that, you're going to walk in blessing. Every single time. You're a parent in this church and you raise your children on a Bible worldview, you are going to have blessed children. You let them feed on the world's trash, they're going to feel the experience of it in their spirit. And at some point, all that stuff's going to have to be dug out of them. But we can change that. They can have a Bible worldview. They can understand what God's view of life is. And when they do, they're going to walk in the blessing of that. Amen? God won't fail his people. All right. Now, I've got some examples. I just want to give a couple and then we'll wind up today about this not looking back. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to share different Bible examples of those that did and those that didn't and what was the outcome. What was the outcome? God spoke. What was their response? And that determined the outcome. The first one, very quickly, I want to go back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, Genesis 12. And we'll bring it to a close on a couple of examples. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him and said, get out from your father's house. Get out. Go. I want to read it from 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, I want you to think about this. Abraham obeyed. That's number one. He obeyed. If Abraham hadn't have gone, there probably wouldn't be the blessing of Abraham today. But when he left, he never looked back. He left his father's house and he went. And the plan was him to go into Canaan, where God would ultimately declare a blessing over him that would affect all nations and generations to this day. That blessing is still alive and well. Amen. It's still current. But I want to say something about Abram. He wasn't poor. He wasn't impoverished. He was very well established. In fact, have a look over the page with me at chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 6. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them. He was talking about Lot and Abraham together, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. The combined possessions of Lot and Abram was so great that they couldn't share the same land. They had to split. And we know, of course, Lot went down into the plain, which was Sodom and Gomorrah's territory. But the one thing Abram didn't have was an heir. He didn't have an heir. He had all the possessions of the world, but he didn't have an heir. And God promised that he would be the heir of the nations. He'd be the father of many nations. And of course, once his name was changed, within 12 months, he had a son. But I want to make this point with Abram. And we're not going to get into him in great detail this morning. Abram obeyed God and went. He left his family and his father into the land that God had called him to. And of course, you can read through all the chapters of all the things that Abraham did that were good and not so good. But still, he's the father of faith today because he believed God and God counted it to him as righteous. In other words, says, you know, God said, I'm going to put this in your spiritual bank account. You are righteous. Why? Because you believe what I said. And what did he say? Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. And it said, Abram believed God. And God said, you're righteous. None of that would have happened if Abram hadn't obeyed the call of God to go. Now, I want to share one more with you. And then we'll finish up this morning. Look at Lot's wife. Go with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Now, just putting some context around this. You've got some angels that came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're really putting a lot of pressure on Lot to get out because God's decreed that these cities, they're going to be destroyed. And, you know, we saw the wickedness that was going on and just the, you know, the whole scenario has become very, very extreme to the least. There's an urgency now because they can't destroy these cities until Lot and his wife and his daughters and their betrothed go. But what you'll discover is the two men that were the fiancés, they thought it was all a big joke. So the angels didn't hang around waiting for them. So we get down to verse 15 of Genesis 19. And when the morning arose, I want you to remember, this is the first morning. When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, Lot's lingering. He didn't pick up the urgency of it. You know, the angel's saying, get out now. Lot's lingering. Who knows what he's doing? But one thing's for sure, he wasn't in a hurry. He didn't recognize the urgency of the hour. He was hesitant and he was delaying. Then the man laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of the wife and upon the hand of the two daughters. So it seems to me that two angels have now got two people in each hand and they're literally dragging them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it got. That's how urgent this situation got. Can we be so dull sometimes? Yes, all of us. But this is Lot. Couldn't see that this city was about to be consumed. But this is the mercy of God here. And it goes on to say, and of course, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So they've taken him out of the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind. Can you see that? Don't look back. That's their instruction. Neither stay in all this plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified thy mercy, which you have shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. See, Lot was living in fear. He wasn't living in faith like Abraham. He was living in fear. So the angel extended a bit of grace here. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Isn't it a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which you have spoken. So he wanted to go to this place called Zoar. So verse 22, haste thee, escape, for I cannot do anything till you come hither, or you go. You've got to go there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun was rising upon the earth. So this is another day now. So 24 hours have passed.
Okay, so you've got to pick it up in context. The sun was rising upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So they've traveled the whole day. Who knows how long it took, you know, Lot to get his act together and get out after the sun rose the day before. But we know that the next day they arrived in this small town, that gave license to these angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Have a look at it. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from out of heaven. Now that was judgment. Was it nuclear? Who knows? Sometimes it's referred to as sulfur. Whatever it was a mighty destructive force. It was mighty destructive. Okay? Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain. Did you pick that up? He overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. That earth was scorched. Not just the cities, but everything around it. And I want to get to this verse. And we're going to wind it up today on this. But his wife looked back from behind and she became a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. You know, that literally means a statue. Why did that happen? Is God such a mean God? No, no. God said, don't look back. Because what I'm about to rain down is not for your sight. This is the judgment of God. Now, for the ungodly people that don't know him, there's going to be a judgment. Thank God we won't be a part of that judgment. Amen. Thank God because we said yes to him. We chose him. But for those that refuse him, there will be judgment. And the torment of that judgment will be worse than this. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in judgment day. Gnashing because they're angry, weeping because they know it's eternal. They can never, ever, ever leave it. People need to know about Jesus. And we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Amen. She was warned not to look back, but she disobeyed God and she looked back. How sad. It's going to take faith to walk this journey. It's going to take faith on a daily basis, one foot after the other. But when we walk by faith, I can say this with an absolute assurance because of the Word of God, that the grace of God will be there to lead us and guide us, and his grace is sufficient for us every step of the way. Amen.